Gospel chapter 8, in the portion that we have just read, we have recorded a most interesting and instructive event in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. A record is given here of an incident on the Sea of Galilee involving Christ and His disciples. This is something that really happened. When we read the Scripture, we should be very careful to mark that the historical sections of the book, those events that took place, are in fact literal. They really happened. And we are meant to think about the circumstances in which they happened. Sometimes there is a tendency for us in looking for the spiritual meaning of a particular portion to come up in our own minds with all kinds of fantastic prophetic applications, which may or may not be so, and usually are not. We must remember that the things that are written for our learning. All the things that are recorded in Scripture are there for a purpose. The stories of the Bible, the historical accounts, are all true. But yet it is also true that as well as the facts that are given, there may be deep truths that we can glean from the portions by way of application. There are profound lessons that we can learn from the narratives of Scripture. For example, experiences of God's people in the Bible are often mirrored in the lives of Christian people in other ages. We read the book of Psalms, and we find in the Psalms the discouragement of the psalmist. We find in the book of Psalms the feelings of the psalmist, the feelings of despair, the feelings sometimes of hopelessness, and we can identify with that. We can identify with his prayers. We can identify with his aspirations when he is seeking after God. I say experiences of the Lord's people in the Bible are often mirrored in the lives of Christians in other ages. Very often the things that they faced are similar to the things that are faced by the people of God in our own day. There are a number of lessons, for example, that believers can learn even now from the passage that is before us. This really happened. The Lord Jesus did get into a ship. His disciples did get into that ship with him. There was a storm. They were afraid. And the Lord did waken and did deal with the storm. And the disciples glorified him. But there are lessons to be learned from this portion. And I trust the Lord will help us as we seek to learn those lessons today. First of all, in the lives of the Lord's people, we learn from this portion, there is often what I would call the pressure of circumstances. Look at verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. The disciples found themselves experiencing here the pressure of life circumstances. I suppose we could say quite literally life was not plain sailing even for the disciples. They were in a boat. They were hoping to have a quite smooth journey to the other side of the lake. As the Lord had told them by His commandment, they were going to depart unto the other side. But in the midst of that journey, they faced adverse circumstances. It reminds us very much of our own lives, does it not? That there are times in the experience of the Christian when things are not just smooth and plain sailing. There are difficulties. There are trials. There is the pressure of circumstances. Here in the passage we find the disciples were caught up in a very great storm, a severe storm. It is called in the Scripture a great tempest, verse 24. These were apparently a feature of the Sea of Galilee, and I'm told still are to this day. Storms can arise on that body of water very, very suddenly, very quickly. Now the original here suggests it was a violent storm or even a hurricane. So this wasn't just, you know, a few ripples on the surface of the water. This was a very serious situation that had arisen. It was a severe storm. Probably unlike any that the disciples had seen before. That is suggested to us by their reaction in verses 24 and 25. They came to Jesus, they woke him saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." These were experienced fishermen. These were men who were not going out in the Sea of Galilee for the first time. But yet here they are in a situation where the storm was very severe. I think it is also right to point out that it was a sudden storm. It arose very quickly and without warning. The language of Scripture would suggest that. "And behold, there arose a great tempest." It happened very suddenly. Not only was it a severe storm and a sudden storm, but I believe I'm right in saying it was a scary storm. These mariners, these disciples, were not easily frightened. As I say, they were, many of them, fishermen. We see from John chapter 21 that there were seven of them who went out together one day with Peter, a fishing. They were used to that. But they were scared of this storm. We note as we compare Scripture with Scripture in the parallel portion in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, the time of day that it took place. Mark chapter 4 verse 35, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." So it was coming toward evening. That would make things worse, would it not? When it's getting dark. The disciples were under the pressure of circumstances which were unfavorable to them and hard to them. And in applying that, I would say to you this morning, God's people do encounter adverse circumstances. They do face problems. There is a kind of a prosperity gospel preached by many today that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no more problems in your life. No more financial problems. No more emotional problems. No more difficulties. Everything will be hunky-dory. Everything will be rosy in the garden if you just come to Jesus. But of course you know, if you're a believer, that when by the grace of God you've been enabled to come to Christ, your problems are only beginning. There are pressures that are faced by the Lord's people that are peculiar to the Lord's people. Yes, everyone has problems. Even the ungodly have their difficulties. But the child of God has particular troubles and trials. Think of the words of Jesus in John 16, verse 33. He's not talking to the world in general. He's speaking to his own people. John 16, 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Again, the words of Acts 14 come to mind. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. It also mentions tribulation or trouble in that verse. Acts 14:22 says that the preachers were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Peter talked about the trial of your faith, which is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. The Apostle Paul mentions how that he was a partaker and how that we're all partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. Now these disciples in the passage we've been reading from were in a storm. A storm that threatened to sink the boat. They felt that they were going to go under. And I suggest to you that into our lives as believers in Christ, sudden and severe and scary storms may come. Critical situations, difficult circumstances, trials, problems. But like the disciples here, we must realize that it is all in His purpose. I want you to notice this carefully. Look at the portion, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Verse 22. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. I want you to note that carefully. When the disciples went into that boat, they were doing so, number one, at the commandment of Christ, and number two, because they were following Christ. In other words, it was the Lord Jesus who had brought them into those circumstances. He had permitted them to be there because it was He who said, get into the boat. Let's go to the other side of the lake. And when they got to the middle of the lake, the storm arose. But the point is, it was in His purpose that this arose. It was in the purpose of Christ that it took place. Don't you think that the Lord Jesus knew that when they went out on that lake that there was going to be a storm? Don't you think that the Savior, being omniscient as He is, for He knew all things and knows all things, knowing even what is in the hearts of men, do you not think that He knew the storm would arise? Of course He knew. In fact, in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, again, I want to emphasize this point. That day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 22, again a parallel portion, it came to pass on a certain day, verse 22, that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said unto them, Let us go forth, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched. They were there because the Lord led them there. He led them into that situation where the storm arose. And you and I need to learn, as the people of God, that all that we face in this life is in God's great plan and sovereign purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is in the Bible for a good reason. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Don't cut the verse short. Don't just say all things work together for good, because they don't to those that don't love God and to those that are not the called according to His purpose. God is not on your side if you're not a believer. The Lord is against you. God is angry with the wicked every day. I would be amused if it weren't so sad when I sit behind cars and I read on a bumper sticker, Smile, God loves you. If I were a sinner under the wrath and condemnation of God, I've got nothing to smile about. Oh yes, the Bible speaks of a God who loves. Who loves so much that He gave His only begotten Son. You reject Christ, you'll go to hell. That's nothing to smile about. That's nothing to be rejoicing about. That's nothing to shrug your shoulders about. But all things, we read, work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, the trials are in His purpose. Ephesians 1 verse 11 teaches us this. In whom, that's in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, yes, that word is in the Bible, according to the purpose of Him who worketh. How many things? All things. after the counsel of His own will. I do not say that God is responsible for the sins of men. I do not say that God is responsible or blamable for the circumstances that come about at times through the foolishness of men and the sins of men. But what I do say is that God allows and permits the circumstances of life for His own great purpose. And we need to realize that. And we need to focus on that when we're going through the fire or through the flood or the flame, that it is in His purpose. It is in His purpose. But as it was here in Matthew chapter 8, we're brought into certain situations as well by His precept, as well as in His purpose. Again, I focus on verse 18, where it speaks of the Lord's commandment. He gave commandment. It was not an option, therefore, for the disciples. Well, we don't want to get into the boat. The Lord gave the commandment. Let us pass to the other side. And what I'm saying is that when they got into that boat, and therefore got into the storm, at that point, they were following orders. They were following orders. That gives the lie to these who tell us that the reason you have problems in your Christian life, the reason you get sick, for example, or are afflicted in some particular way, is because God is punishing you for some sin that you've committed. That is not so as we read the Scripture. Troubles don't just come in your life because you're not following the Lord the way that you should. After all, who among us is following the Lord the way that we should? But we may well be seeking to do His will, seeking to follow His orders when the storm arises in our life. And it's not because we have sinned in a particular way, though there are none of us sinless, but we haven't sinned in a particular fashion. For in fact, there are those, and we find this in Scripture as well as in history, who were diligent in obedience to the Lord, who were plunged into the greatest of trials. Job is probably the best example of that in the Bible. It doesn't say in Job chapter 1, verse 1, that Job was a rascal, he was a wicked man, and he wouldn't do what God told him to do. But rather, what we read is this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. It means complete, well-rounded, and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. But read on in chapter 1 of Job, and you will see that God allowed him to be plunged into the greatest of trials. Trials of health, trials domestically with his family, losing not one or two children, but 10 children all in one day. His wife turned against him. His health was broken. But yet the Bible tells us of Job that he sinned not with his lips nor charged God foolishly. Don't assume, as the disciples assumed, that when you see someone who's greatly afflicted that they must have done something terrible to deserve it. That's a false notion. That's a false notion. John chapter 9 shows us how that the Lord saw a man which was blind from his birth, and the disciples asked the Lord, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? He must have done something terrible to deserve this, or his parents must have done something terrible to deserve this. And the Lord Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned, that means in any particular way. He wasn't saying the man was sinless. He was saying, this man has not sinned in any particular way to deserve this, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It was in the purpose of the Lord. I say to you this morning, Christian, you may be placed in very hard circumstances, even while you are doing the very will of God. And we should expect this. We should expect this. To refer again to Job, he learned this in the midst of his trial in Job chapter 23 and verse 14. This is what he said about the Lord, "For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me." He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Oh, the providence of God. How we must learn this lesson, that the pressure of circumstances may well be the pressure of the hands of the potter in molding us and making us after his will. The pressure of circumstances, but then the presence of Christ. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him." And the next verse says that when the ship was nearly covered with the waves, he was asleep. Think about this. He brought the disciples there, but he didn't leave them in the storm on their own. He was with them in the storm. He was right there. He was present. And my friend, the presence of Christ ought to be a comfort to you in times of trouble. The Lord is there. Sometimes my sky may be cloudy and dreary, but Jesus is always there. Note, however, the disciples were in great distress because they were fearful. Verse 26, "And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful?" Why are you fearful? They were afraid. Jesus wasn't afraid. He was asleep. The Lord wasn't a bit worried about that storm. He wasn't flustered. He didn't get all het up, as we would say in Ireland. He wasn't a bit concerned about the storm. But the disciples were in a terrible flap. They thought the ship was going down. But the Lord was not worried. And really, that's why the disciples should not have been so worried and fretful. For the Lord was there, and the Lord was asleep in the midst of the storm. Was that boat going to sink with the Lord on it? Was it? Was the boat going to go under with the Savior on it? Of course it wasn't. But we're often fearful, are we not, in the midst of the storms of life. We get afraid. We think sometimes we're going to go under. And sometimes we get that way in the work of God too, and we think the work of God is going to go under. But I have news for you. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The work of God will not go under, for the Lord is in it. "God in the midst of her doth dwell. Nothing shall her remove." The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. The Bible exhorts you and me as the people of God that we're not to be fearful in the midst of life's storms. Let me read it to you. Beautiful words they are in the first two verses of Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." How many times did Jesus say that in his earthly ministry? Fear not. And here the Lord says it in the Old Testament. "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." By the way, do you have that assurance this morning? Is the Lord saying this to you? "I have redeemed thee. I have bought you back from the slave market of sin by the precious blood. I have called thee by thy name. I have brought you into a standing of grace. Thou art mine." Can you say that this morning? "I am his, and he is mine." For if you can, this is the Lord's promise to you. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I will be with thee. Jesus is with us, whatever the circumstances may be. I have two children. They're big girls now. I'm not ready for them to grow up, but there you are. I remember when they were small, both of them were frightened of the dark. That's not an unknown thing among children. I'm sure I'm talking to plenty here this morning. You're exactly the same. In fact, there may even be some adults that are still afraid of the dark, if they would only admit it. But you know, when they were small, and we always lived in houses that had an upstairs, they would never go upstairs on their own at night, because it was dark. And they used to say, "Daddy, will you go upstairs with me?" And I'd say, "You're okay, there's nothing wrong up there. Just go on up the stairs. You can turn the light on." And, "No, I want somebody with me. I want somebody with me." And that's natural, isn't it? That's perfectly natural to the child. I want somebody with me when it's dark. And I want to tell you, friend, I want somebody with me when it's dark, in my experience. I want somebody with me when I'm passing through the shadow, the valley of the shadow. I want somebody with me. And I'm glad I don't need to just want somebody with me. There is somebody with me. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Our Savior is with us when it's dark, when it's evening, and we're in the boat and there's a storm and it threatens to overwhelm us. Oh, we need not be fearful. But notice also, not only were they fearful, they were faithless, these disciples. The Lord Himself chided them, verse 26. He saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" You see, faith and fear can't abide in the same place at once. You say, "Well, they do abide in my heart at one time." Well, they ought not to. They were faithless. They were unbelieving. "O ye of little faith," how appropriate a description is that of me many times. How the Lord would have to say that to me oftentimes. "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Do you doubt my promises? Do you not believe my own word? Did I not say, and He could have said this to the disciples, "Did I not say to you that you're going over to the other side?" That was the word. We read the companion portion in Mark's Gospel and again in Luke's Gospel, where the Lord gave commandment and He said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." You think the Lord was not going to make sure that they got across to the other side when He spoke of going to the other side? They should have believed His word. Was He not going to ensure that they got across? Of course He was going to make sure that they got across. You say, "How foolish were those disciples?" Yeah, but how foolish many of the Lord's people can be, because they are thus doubtful as to the salvation of their souls. Fearful that they're going to perish. Fearful that they might not make it. Well, if I was depending on myself, I know I wouldn't make it. When I was a small boy, I used to think, when I was crossing the road, that it was because my little hand was holding my mother's hand that we got across. But I learned later that wasn't so. It wasn't my little hand holding hers, it was her big hand holding on to mine. That's the way it is with the Lord. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." Why? Because they're in His hand. They're in His hand. Look again at verse 25 of Matthew 8. "And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. That's how bad it was. That's how shook up they were. Lord, we're going down. We're perishing. Oh, they couldn't perish with Christ in the ship. I tell you this morning, friend, if you're in Christ, there's no devil in hell that will get you out of Christ. There's not a power in earth, heaven, or hell that can remove you from His love. The most famous verse perhaps in the Bible is John 3:16. The Lord promises there that we will not perish but have everlasting life when we're in Christ. On the sea of life, therefore, we need not fear the storm with Him in the boat. Hebrews 13:5-6. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Oh, today, troubled soul, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I got a call a couple of days ago from a young man asking for one of the messages that he heard on the radio. He was listening to the Echoes program the other night, and I quoted that verse, John 6:37. He said, Pastor, I was having a bad day, a real bad day. And he said, I was listening to that program, and I really didn't even know if I was saved or not. But he said, God greatly comforted my heart through His Word. He said, I'd like you to send me that message. And that rejoiced my soul. What is it that comforts the heart of the believer? It's not the reassurance of a preacher. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And remember this. Jesus goes through the storm with you. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. I think it might also help us to consider that our situation is not unique. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? I'm the only one that has to put up with this. I mean, no other Christian has the aggravation that I have. Or no other pastor has the aggravation that I have. You know what? That is not true. Because the Word of God shows us that others are called to the same experiences as us at times. Let me again compare Mark chapter 4 and verse 36. I don't know if you've ever seen this. But when we read this verse, we discover that that wasn't the only boat on the water that night. Because it says there, Mark 4 verse 36, when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was nigh full. There were with Him other little ships. Can you imagine how they were feeling? They didn't have Jesus in their boat. And I want to tell you, friend, this morning, I would hate to be a sinner in this service and not have Jesus in my boat. Because I tell you, when the storm of God's wrath breaks over your head, you're going to go under. There's nothing to stop you going under. But the point that I'm making here to God's people is that others, at the same time when we go through certain experiences, are experiencing the same thing. And it might greatly surprise you to know just how bad their situation is compared to yours. Doesn't the Bible tell us in 1 Peter 5 that we are to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, He is the one who will help us, and He is with us. But let's come finally to this thought. Not only do we find in this portion the pressure of circumstances and the presence of Christ, but in connection with the presence of Christ, the prerogative of control. And that prerogative rests with Christ. You see, when you read this portion, you discover that in fact Jesus Christ is God, the creator of the winds and the waves, is the controller of the winds and the waves. That's what He did right here. Look at verses 26 and 27. He said unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Who is this that can control the elements? Who can say to the wind, "Be still"? Who can say to the waves, "Cease your raging"? Who is this? This is none other than God Almighty. The one who not only was with them, but the one who could deal with the storm and did deal with the storm and brought them safely through. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You know, sometimes we're in circumstances we have no control over. That's the way it was with these disciples. They had no control over the situation at all. They couldn't steer the ship. They couldn't keep the water out of the boat. They couldn't stop the wind and the waves from raging. They had no control over their circumstances. But here's the point. The Master was in control of the circumstances. And that's exactly the way it is with us. The one that created the wind and the waves could control them. He has power to calm the elements. And so, in applying this to our lives, the Lord calms the storms of this life. You might say, "Well, why doesn't He do it before He does it?" Well, if I knew that, the Trinity would be a quartet. I am not God. I don't know the answer to that. But I do know this, that in the midst of troubles, I need to remember that God is able to change things as He sees fit. He knows how much pressure we can take. Think of those verses at the end of the Old Testament. You turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. It's speaking here of the Lord. It says, Malachi 3 verse 3, "And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now mark that. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. What does the refiner do? He sits at the mouth of the furnace. He regulates the temperature. He knows how long to leave the molten metal in the crucible. He knows just exactly what to do with that metal. And when it's right, he takes it out and he skims the scum off the surface. The dirt that rises to the top, he scrapes it off and he puts it back in. And he keeps doing that until when he takes out that molten metal, he can see reflected in it his own image. That's when he's got the gold or the silver to the purified state that he wants it to be in. And men and women, that's what the Lord is doing with us. He's in control of the situation, and He's refining us, and He's purifying us. And He's making us more like Himself. Again, Job knew that, for he used the very same analogy. Job 23, verse 10. "But He knoweth the way that I take." How often have we had to quote those verses or quote those words in times of trial. Sometimes you feel nobody knows. Isn't that right? Nobody knows the way I am feeling. Nobody understands my situation. No one knows. But that's not true if you're a Christian. He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In other words, He's going to leave me in the fire just as long as it takes. He's the master, even in your situation. He calms the storms of this life. He cares for the saints of the Lord. And with this we will finish. You know, the disciples were guilty of saying something that they shouldn't have said to the Lord. Lord, save us, we perish. But if you look at the companion portion in Matthew 4, verse 38, it comes across even worse than that. Because they didn't just say, Lord, save us, we perish. They said, Mark 4, verse 38, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you not care for us, Lord? They were afraid that the Lord didn't care. They weren't the only ones in the Bible to say that. Martha was another one. In Luke chapter 10, verse 40, Master, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Do you not care? What a terrible thing to say to the one who cares more than anyone could ever imagine. But are we not tempted sometimes to think that? I mean, if you'll be honest with yourself, there are times when you may not have articulated that. You might not have said that openly, but you've thought it. You've thought it. I wonder if the Lord really cares. And that's a terrible thought. Because in the midst of the storm, we need to look to Him who does care and cast all our care upon Him. At least they were right in doing that. At least they came to the right person with their care. But they didn't say the right thing. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him. And you know what literally means? Keep throwing them upon Him. That's a beautiful translation of it. Keep throwing your cares upon Him. Every burden, every care. Take it to the Lord. Leave it there. Why? For He careth for you. Oh, Jesus cares. I'm thinking about a hymn written on that very subject. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? When the burdens press and the fears distress? And it continues, or so the verse goes, all the night long. But the answer is, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Oh, the Lord Jesus cares. Circumstances might appear to deny that. One of the greatest poetic writers in recent centuries was William Cowper. He was a very great friend of John Newton of Olney. And he and Newton put together a hymnal called Olney Hymns. But William Cowper suffered tremendously from depression and could very often not get any comfort for his soul. And Newton had to seek to counsel him on many, many occasions. But yet that man who doubted so much could write these words. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. He said about the saints, fresh courage take. Those clouds that you so much dread are big with blessing and shall break with blessing on your head. Storms, even great ones like right here, all come to an end and there's a great calm. There's an afterword with God. The Lord brings us to our desired haven. He leads us to dry land. And ultimately, of course, an application of that would be to the heavenly shore. We're sailing through this life on a boat that's caught not only in one storm, but many storms. But one day we're going to sail into the harbor. And we're going to disembark on the heavenly shore. What a day that will be. No more storms. No more trials. No more heartache. No more sickness. No more death. My mother has a very dear friend of hers, probably her closest friend. And this week, she buried her son, 49 years old, stricken with cancer, only lasted a very few months. And that's hard. That's hard. That's tough. But one of the hymns that she chose for his funeral yesterday, my mother called me to tell me about it, was, "When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me." Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory. Be glory for me. What a hope we have as the Lord's people. But I say to you, sinner, on the sea of life, you're in grave danger. Your frail bark is headed not for the harbor, but for shipwreck. You have no anchor that will hold when that storm of God's wrath is raging. But there's an anchor that you can have today. And that anchor is faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, how you need to get fastened to Him today. Put your trust in the Savior. For every true Christian can sing, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened firm and deep in the Savior's love." May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. O God, our gracious Father, we pray today that Thou wilt take the feeble words of man, that Thou wilt write Thine own word upon the hearts of Your people. Lord, it is our concern today that we might get our eyes upon Thee and not upon our circumstances. How difficult that is for us, Lord, as human beings, because we live right here on this earth. Yes, in our position, in our justification, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But Lord, Thou hast left us here on this earth. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Father, Thou dost know the difficulties. Thou dost know the hardships. Thou dost know the trials and the tribulations. But oh, how we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. We thank Thee for the comfort of the word, that we can depend upon what the Lord has said. Father, You're not going to leave us. Thou art not going to forsake us. Even when the storm is raging, Thou art there. And though we do not see Thee when it's dark, yet we thank Thee Thou art there. And Thou wilt not only be with us, but Thou wilt bring us through to the other side. We thank the Lord for the hope of heaven. And we pray that Thou would give to sinners that are ungodly and unsaved in this place that desire that they haven't got today, even the desire for God and for Christ and for heaven and for home. Lord, wilt Thou do a work of grace? We thank the Lord that even as Jonah was thrown overboard and the sea ceased its raging because all the billows and waves went over him, we thank the Lord for that picture of Christ, who was able to say in prophecy, "All thy billows and thy waves are gone over me." How we thank Thee that the sea of God's wrath has ceased to rage for those who are trusting in Christ. May that be the trust of each one. May this be the assurance of all that are gathered here. And now as we go from this place, may we go with the blessing of Almighty God upon us, the blessing of the Triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Lord, bless us now, in Jesus' name.